In week one, we talked about the river in your life. This is a little review. We talked about water symbolizing health and spiritual health and natural health. You know, there's water. Rivers symbolize the flow of natural and physical health. The Bible talks about that. And then we said, what is exactly is the river? What is that river? The river is God's supernatural supply flowing into our natural health and flowing into our spiritual health. God's supernatural supply. What's the purpose? To bring life. To bring abundancy of life to our natural lives, our spiritual lives. And the more it flows, the more health we have, the more we want to see the power of the river flow. Week two, we talked about the source of the river. We identified three rivers in the Bible. We'll get to those again today. But what was the source? If the river is your supernatural supply, what is your source? Or what influences your supernatural supply? We talked about the altar in the temple here, and the altar in your heart, because that's where it's at today, and God's throne. Two primary places where your source of supernatural flow show up. That's why I ask you to come to the altar sometimes after we sing and worship. Come to the altar. After a service, we have an altar call, not just for people that want to accept Jesus in their heart, but just because there's a supernatural outpouring that happens in the altar of the church. And people come up here and they feel that power. That's why people sit in the front row, because they want to get the power, or the next row, or the next row, right? And you want to feel that power because it takes place at the altar. And we talked about week two, the course of the supernatural flow. And we talked about the force. So we had the source, the course, and the force in week two of God's supernatural flow and what happens. We talked in the course about it being an outflow and inflow. If you remember, we talked about that. We talked about if there's no outflow, your inflow of God's supernatural power is going to get a little stagnant because the rivers move. Rivers flow. And if there's no outflow, the inflow is going to get kind of stuck. And there's got to be outflow. You've got to have outflow of your supernatural river. You've got to be doing things that flow out of you, that power of supernatural power that God gave you, so the inflow continues. Takes it place. You know, it's a process. Week three, last week, we talked about the significance of your river. The significance of your supernatural flow in your life. Two things we were talking about was the importance of it and then the impact of it. What is the importance of the significance of your flow inside your life? And then what's the impact that you see? Because you've got inflow and outflow. What's happening in your life? I question somebody if they say that God's really moving in their lives all the time if you don't see outflow. Because God's word talks about the outflow. Talks about the inflow. We know that, right? Changes you from where you're at to where God wants you to be. But then there's outflow. There's the result of what God's doing in your life. It's kind of selfish for God's people to have a ton of inflow and no outflow, because the inflow is for you, the outflow is for somebody else. And when you live on the inflow and you can't give outflow, you become stagnant, but you're robbing somebody in your life, your circle of influence that we know of, friends, family, people you see on a regular basis. You're kind of robbing them of God's supernatural power because you are the catalyst to bring it to them. Whether it's in your job, your school, wherever it may be, you are the vehicle God has placed there for just a season as this. And if your impact on those people is no outflow, they're not getting it. We talked about that last week. We talked about the significance of your supernatural outflow determines how viewable you are. How many times have you met somebody and you knew them for so long, and then all of a sudden you say to them, or they say to you, I didn't know you were a Christian. I had no idea. Yeah. And the reason is because there's no supernatural outflow. You're living on the inflow. People don't know you're a believer because there's no outflow. So you're not viewable to them, especially to the non-believer. So if they don't see the outflow of God through your life, they don't see you being a believer. So it determines how viewable you are. Your significance determines how to reach other people. How significant is the supernatural river in your life determines whether you can reach somebody. The significance determines how much your message is multiplied. How much inflow, how much outflow, the course, the force determines your message and if it's multiplied. What's that mean? That means when you talk to somebody, if your significant outflow is powerful, living rivers of water, it gets on them, God moves on them, and they multiply it and go to somebody else, and they go to somebody else, and you end up touching 5 or 10 people just because you had strong outflow, and it was significant, and you were viewable. People knew, and they felt it, and it moved. Why? Because the Bible says the supernatural river flows in multiple directions. That's what happened in the Garden of Eden. The river watered the garden and then flowed out into 4 other headwaters. It multiplied, right? And that's what we should be doing. We'll continue our review here just a little bit. We focused on 3 rivers. We focused on the river in Genesis 2:10. It said it flowed out of Eden to water the garden in Eden, and then it divided, just like I said, into 4 other rivers to go out throughout the world and water naturally and supernaturally. People got lost in it. That was the first river. The second river was in Ezekiel 47:3-5 that said the river had, pardon me, it talked about Ezekiel's vision. Remember, it talked about the temple. God gave Ezekiel this vision of the temple of God being bursted full of living water. And it would burst all over the place, and it would come out, and it would flow, right? It would flow. And it would move. It would move. Tim, you're a little ahead of me on the scripture. A little ahead of me. Not yet. I'm just doing a review. The third river is in Revelation 22:1-5. It talks about the end result of the flowing river. It goes all through this process of the church age, ends up to Eden being restored on the face of the planet, Jesus Christ reigning forever and ever in Jerusalem, and right down the middle is a flow of a river of life that everybody could see. It was viewable. That's the end result. And that's what we work for as believers going through our process of what we call the church age, getting to that final destination. And there's no mistake that God puts that river right in the center so everybody can see it. And life flows. And where does life flow from in that river? The throne of the living God, which is one of the sources we talked about a couple weeks ago. And God uses water both naturally and supernaturally to let us understand that there is a flow. Today, though, we want to talk about how saturated is your supernatural river. It'll bring to a close our series on the river, but how saturated is your supernatural river? What does that really mean? How potent is the supernatural flow in your life? What's the degree of saturation of your supernatural supply? And I'm going to show you some things today that's going to finally maybe just kind of start to jump out at you. Things that you probably haven't seen before regarding water and the flows of river and how it affects your life and whatnot. You know, I got to be careful because some of the stuff is could get pretty deep, but I'm trying to make it, like I said the last few weeks, I'm trying to make it as simple as I can on a topic material that's really deep, no pun intended, on the water side. But we're going to jump right into Ezekiel 47. Okay, Tim, you can grab that. 47:3-5. I want to read the vision that Ezekiel had, the second river we've been studying. And you're going to watch some things happen here that's going to kind of probably make you kind of take a breath and say, wow, I didn't realize that. But let's read it first. It says, as the man went eastward. Now, Ezekiel has a vision of water busting out of the temple and then flowing. Okay? So as the man went eastward with a measuring line, so someone's measuring the water in his vision. In his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits. 18 inches is a cubit, right? So he measures off 1,000 of those. And then he led me through the water that was ankle deep. It's 15 inches to 18 inches a cubic. So there's, I'm using 15 inches. It's up to 18 inches. We're going to start with 15. So there's a lot there, right? He measured off another 1,000, and it led me through the water that was now knee deep. So here's the vision. We've spoken of this. The water is bursting from the temple. And as it flows away from the throne, the temple, what's happening? It's getting deeper. You would absolutely think the closer it is to the temple, it would be the deepest, and it would flow and get smaller and smaller and smaller. But no, it doesn't. It multiplies when it leaves the temple. Okay? He measured off another 1,000 and led me through the water that was up to my waist. It's getting deeper. He measured off another 1,000, but now the river that I could not cross because it had risen so deep that the only thing I could do now is swim in it. But I couldn't cross it. I was lost in the river. So there's ankle deep cubits, and it's about 1,500 to 1,800 feet as it moves out, right? Away from the temple. But you have to understand what's going on here. Let's say ground zero is right here. And this is the temple. And the Bible says it goes eastward. Well, right here, it would be this deep, right? Whatever. It's, the Bible says it goes out 1,000. That's ankle deep. So it's moving out eastward. Well, when you're standing at ground zero and you say, I'm going east, there's only one direction to go, east, right? So you start heading out east. But as you move east, what is happening? The water is getting deeper, but the water is getting wider. Because every step you take, east is bigger, right? Back to ground zero, east is east, not south, but east is this way, right? But every step you take, east gets bigger. You follow that, right? You get 1,000 feet out, and east goes that way some, that way, side, you know, because there's only four directions. So the Bible talks about it getting deeper, but really it's getting wider. So the river, the moving water, is getting deeper and wider the farther he gets from the temple. That's a lot of water, right? Knee deep is 3,000 and so. Now, what happens if you're in ankle deep water? You've been in ankle-deep water before. Who's in control of ankle-deep water? You are. Why? You can stand there in ankle-deep water, and you can move around. You can kick the water. You can walk as far as you want to go in left and right without going deeper. Right? You have authority over the water, so to speak, in the natural. But then you walk a little bit more out into the ocean or into the water, and it comes up to your knees. The resistance is a little bit more. It's a little bit more powerful against you. It's harder to move around, right? And Ezekiel's vision is he gets a little bit deeper and comes up to his waist. Now, you know, the distribution of the water is about halfway, unless you're really short-waisted, you know, like some of us. But really, it's about half. And you're having a little bit harder time controlling the water. Why? Because the water got deeper and wider. Because you get out there a little bit, and you got to slosh around a little bit, but you got to move the water to your left and to your right and front and back. You think about it, it's got to displace a little bit more volume. But then you go farther yet. See, you're still able to overtake the water the deeper you get. But notice what the scripture says. I got so far out into the river, I no longer could cross it, and I had to swim in it. Now what happens is God overtakes you and has his way, because the only way you can be in the water is to swim. Now you're encapsulated in it. Now you're surrounded in it. Now the water has complete control over you. And there's where Ezekiel's talking. See, we take these steps in our faith and we get ankle deep. We feel pretty good because we're in control. We get knee deep. Oh, okay. Well, God's taking us a little bit further, a little bit deeper, a little bit more. But we're okay because we still feel the control. We get waist deep. Well, okay, you know, God's really doing something. But what you don't understand is the deeper you get, the less you know about what's ahead in the water. Why? Because ankle deep, you can see. Knee deep, you can see some. You can go like that and you could feel a little bit. My wife refuses to go in the ocean because of that. She goes like this and she hits something and she's out. She's not been in the ocean for 25 years, I think. Right? My kids just don't go. I don't care what's in the water, Dad. I'm going in. Waist deep, it's the same thing, but you don't move as. But then just think of it. You look at that scripture, that's exactly what Ezekiel's trying to get across to us. You know, when you get in the water and you start swimming in it, God now finally has control. But for God to have control, you've got to walk out to the swimming point and get submerged in it. And as we walk out there and it's getting deeper and wider and more resistant against us, that's exactly what God wants. But that's not what we want, because it's human nature to be in control. But it's God's nature for him to be in control of us. So there's that choice. Where do we get out in the water and start saying, God, I'm yours? How many of us live in ankle-deep water and then we wonder why things aren't going the way it should? Why? We've never submerged ourselves into the swim point. We're still living ankle-deep. Or some of us are living knee-deep or waist-deep. But that's it. I'm not, Pastor, I'm not going any further. It's the farthest I can do. Because once I have to start swimming and then God overtakes me and God's in control and I have to, you know, the waves are coming and I have no footing. I can't stand there. I remember the story when I was a kid. I'm 6 years old and learning how to swim. Back then, the way they learned how to swim was they just pushed you off. They just pushed you off. I would not jump in the water ever. So they put a life vest on me. 6, 7 years old. Put a life vest on me, and they put me at the edge, and I knew they were going to push me in. Okay? I think that's a horrible way to teach you how to swim, but that's how they were doing it. Thank you, Boy Scouts of America. And they were going to push me in, and I would, you know, not let them do that. Then they put me out on the, this is not what you want to do, they put me out on the diving board. Right? Now I'm afraid of the water. I got a life, you know, I'm 6, 7 years old, and they put me out, and so they walked me out the plank. And I get farther out. And I get right at the end, and there's the water, and it's not that high. But when you're 6, 7 years old, and you're looking down, that's like forever. And then you hear those words that you never want to hear. Jump. I'm 6 or 7 years old. I ain't jumping. And then you see them sneaking on you. Right? And you look back, what are you doing? And I wouldn't jump. And then the lifeguard, the teacher, would do what they do. Of course, my dad's sitting on the sideline just laughing the whole time. But then the lifeguard would jump in, swim down at the end of the plank, and say, come on, buddy, jump. Like that's going to make me feel better, right? Someone who's going like this and wants me to jump in, like I don't know this person, but they're going to catch me and save my life before I sink. But that's exactly what we do. We go out into ankle-deep water, then knee-deep water, then waist-deep water. And the reason we don't go out sometimes and swim is because we don't fully trust a person that's going to be out there to save us. We don't have it. We get out waist deep, and we just don't have it in us to get out there and swim because we really don't trust God to do exactly what God says he's going to do and save us as we start to swim, because he's the only one out there with us. They pushed me, John. They pushed me. Guess what? I swam. And I never talked to my dad again. The further you get away from the depths and the widths, and it gets the width of the water, and it starts to increase, this man goes eastward. He keeps going and going, and it gets deeper and deeper, and the swimming starts. Listen to this. Here's a quote for you. The closer you are in the temple, the more you rely on the temple or the power of God. The further you are away from the temple, the more you rely on what you stored up while you were close to the temple. See, Ezekiel's vision is this water busting out of the temple. But as it gets farther and farther away and it gets deeper and deeper, the power's there, the flow is there, it's multiplying and getting away from the temple, getting away from the church, farther out in the community, right? You need to make sure you're storing up everything you possibly can while you're close to the water, because when you get out there, it doesn't get shallower, it gets deeper. And then you've got to start swimming it. It's just you and God. And that's what we call in the church faith. And a lot of times we don't get out in the middle of the lake because we just don't trust the guy that's out there with us. I didn't trust the lifeguard to catch me. And yeah, when they pushed me in, she did nothing. Listen to this. It says, I preached a sermon last year, and I had this quote, and I'm going to say it again. During the good times, you learn about God, but during the bad times, you learn about you and how much of God you stored up. You know, we wonder sometimes why we get out in waist-deep water, and it just becomes me and God. And then we start to swim. We trust that much, and we start to swim around in rivers of living water, and it's just you and God. You don't have the support structure when in the church, you don't have your friends, your family. It's just you and God. It's just you and God going through this. And do we really truly have the faith that the creator of the heavens and the universe is right there in the water with us? The water is God holding us up, keeping us in line, moving us forward, flowing in our lives. And here's a quote that I found that everybody knows this quote. And this, it just really made me think a little bit on what I've been preaching. It goes like this. A ship in the harbor is really safe. But that's not what the ship was built for. You can build a ship and just leave it there. You can be the greatest Christian in the world in the church. But that's not what God built you for. He built you and designed you and saved you and equipped you to go out in the depths of the water and meet him and anybody else you need to meet. He places you out there where nobody else will go, nobody else is called to go to. How saturated is your river when you get there? If you live with ankle-deep water, you're going to get ankle-deep challenges. You live with only knee-deep water, you're still in control. You're going to get knee-deep challenges. God wants us swimming. God wants us swimming. He didn't equip us to stay in ankle-deep water. He equipped us, the Bible says, to go out and do what he's called us to do. And that's swim in the power of the supernatural and do what he's called us to do. Times of trouble, here's what we end up doing. In times of trouble, we hunker down and we stay close to friends and family. That's fine. The church and all those things. Look what the scripture says in John 7:38. We've used this one. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. That's the other river the Bible talks about. That is the primary river. That is the river of Jesus Christ. That is your source for your course, for force. And you get that right here at the altar, in the temple, and you go out in the community with a course and force. That's exactly what we want. Here's what happens when we have adversity in our lives. This is the scripture. This is what we do sometimes, what you don't want to do. But Ephesians 5:18 says, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. You know, during those times that we're really struggling, we're staying in this ankle-deep water. You want to get out and swim in it. What does that mean? You want to leave the shoreline, the riverbank. You want to get your river saturated. And the only way you can get saturated, why do we baptize people under the water? Because it's symbolic of complete submission. We don't sprinkle. We don't just believe that. I know there's movements and denominations that believe in sprinkling. That's okay. We just don't believe that. We believe that you got to be submerged. Why? Because here's the old and here's the new. When you go under, you come back out, there's a new commitment. Now, if you're like me, when I baptize some people, I need to lead them down there a little bit longer to make sure they swim a little bit, and then we let them back up, right? Right, Amber? That's right. Keep those kids down there just a little bit more so they know who's boss. And that's what we do, though. You know, when we're in adversity and trouble, we end up hunkering down and ankle-deep water. God, I got this. You got this with me. And God's saying, come out in the river. Get a little deeper. Get to the point where you don't have the control anymore, but I got the control. And church, that's the saturation of the river. And that's where you want to be. It is human nature not to do that, but it is God's nature for you to do that. It's everything against us to go out there and swim by ourselves when we feel like the depth and the breadth and all these things and the height of the water is just overtaking. That's exactly what God wants. God wants to overtake us. God wants to be in control. He doesn't want us in control. And when you live in ankle-deep water, you're in control still. You can do whatever you want. Why? You can just turn around and get back on the shore. The water that Ezekiel talked about just poured out and got deeper and deeper and deeper. So what's the end result of that saturated river? Potency. Power. Supernatural flow of power. Let's jump to Revelation 22:2, and let's look at this river. Again, Revelation 22:2 says, down the middle of the great street of Jerusalem, on each side of that river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit. This is the end result. This is our journey. This is the end of everything. Eden reestablished on earth. The new heavens and the new earth being birthed. God's going to reign on Jerusalem. Sends that river right down the center, the river of living water. Trees on the side for life. Yielding fruit every month for food. And the leaves of the tree are there for healing. There's a bunch of blessings there I want to talk about. The blessings that we go through our lives every day when we get deeper and deeper and saturate our river more and more. Allowing the supernatural power of God to swell up in our lives, things start to happen. You don't experience these as much when you're in ankle-deep water. You get some. The first thing that the blessing here speaks of is what is happening when the river starts to flow, life. The Bible says it's eternal life. You accept Christ as Savior, you have eternal life, and the supernatural flow starts. You know, when you first accepted Jesus, for some of us have been around in the things of God for a long time, we know that we're a lot different today than we were when we first got into the faith. We're just different. Why? Because the supernatural flow is stronger. We trust Him more. We're mature. We're not living on, you know, I know my mom used to tell me it was called living on the milk and not the meat. But today, you know, we talk about living in ankle-deep water and not swimming in the things of God and allow Him to really overtake us. But eternal life shows up. What's the second blessing we see? Here's something that happens as you get deeper and deeper is the absence of physical harm. Well, Pastor, I've had all kinds of stuff that happens to me. What we don't see until we get to the other side of what could have happened to us. I believe, and I'm sure you do, that God protects us always. And those things that are happening to us, those physical harm things that happen to us, are something that God allows, but, you know, it could have been worse. We don't see the worst part. We only experience what we're going through. We don't see at that time the power of the supernatural river in our lives that held us back from something that could have been much more dangerous. Pastor, I've had much danger. I understand. I've had all those stories. But the fact of the matter is, you don't know. You don't know how much worse it could have been. You don't know how worse that accident could have been. You don't know how worse the financial situation could have been. You don't know how worse the situation, the hospital could have been. You don't know. You don't know what you don't know. But God knows. I would rather prepare and be supernaturally saturated in my river and be prepared and swimming in it when the situation arises, as opposed to just living in ankle-deep water. I would rather God just have a hold of me and I'd be swimming in it. Now, is that the way we always are? No, we're not always like that. This is another blessing, is the absence of spiritual harm. There are scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture of God protecting man from spiritual harm. Job just comes to mind, right? The book of Job. And how God just said, you can do anything you want, but you can't take his life. God is in the control. God is in authority. And then in Revelation, it talks about the curse. It talks about this curse. I'm going to read something here in a second, but I tell you, let's just jump down to Revelation 22, 3 through 5. There you go. So there's this vision of the river coming down out of the throne in Jerusalem, and here it says, no longer will there be any curse. You think that's got to be sin. Well, sure. But it's also, there's no more Satan at the end. The throne of God and the Lamb, Jesus, will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face. His name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. There will be no need for light of the lamp or the light of the S-U-N sun, because the Son of the living God illuminates all by natural light. And the most powerful phrase that I love in the word, and he will reign forever and ever and ever and ever. Now, church, if you have a problem with swimming now in supernatural river, you're going to have a real problem living there. Real problem, because your whole life is going to be that. Your whole life will be yielding to the creator of the heavens and the universe, and you're going to swim in supernatural river always. But you know something, it's kind of funny, because when you get there, you're going to say, wow, I can't believe I didn't live like this more when I was on earth. I can't believe I didn't trust more. I can't believe I didn't live more. I can't believe I didn't get beyond the ankle or the knee or the waist deep water and just dive in. But see, church, diving in takes a choice. Diving in takes faith. Diving in takes something inside of us to go from where we're at to where God wants us to be, and we have to be willing to do it. That is what we call blind faith. I'm going to jump into the water, but I have absolutely no idea what's there. I'm going to go deeper in the supernatural river, but I have no idea what I'm getting myself into. And the ship that stays in the harbor is really safe, but God didn't design the ship for that. We could sit on the riverbank all we want and not jump into the supernatural river and let God move on our hearts even more and more and more. But that is not what God designed you to do. So you've got to ask yourself today, how saturated is my river, right? I love that scripture when it says the throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city and the servants will serve him. The throne of God is in Calvary Church. The Lord Jesus Christ reigns over Calvary Church, and the people of Calvary Church will serve him. We will see his face, and his name will be on our foreheads. The people that come into church believe that they want to saturate their river. They don't want to live in ankle-deep water. They want to get deeper and deeper and deeper in Calvary Church. Their names will be on. God sees us. No more night, for God will give light. will come into the temple of Calvary Church, and we will believe that God's got it all under control, even though we can't see it, and His light will shine in our hearts, and God will move us from where we're at to where He wants us to be. And He will reign and reign and reign forever and ever and ever. Let God be glorified today, church. Here's a question for you. Pastor, is there any possibility, because you're sitting here, some of you are thinking this right now. Pastor, is there any possibility that the river doesn't really exist? Or that the saturation in the river does not produce these types of blessings, these supernatural blessings? Revelation 22:6 answers the entire question. Right after we get done the river, it goes right into the scripture. The angel said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. Let there be no mistake, let there be no question that these words are trustworthy and true. And it takes a believer that really wants to go from ankle deep water and saturate themselves deeper and deeper into the things of God. It takes someone that has some fortitude that wants to move from where they're at to where God wants them to be. And I'm going to run you through a few questions here as the music team comes back to the altar and we wind up. And I've got some questions to ask you today. We're going to start needing to look at things more from our spiritual eyes and our saturation of our river and not our physical eyes or listening through our physical ears. We're going to go from where we're at to where God wants us to be. I remember years ago seeing this movie. And you'll remember the movie. It was called Field of Dreams. Remember that movie? You know, this crazy guy, I like baseball, and this crazy guy was told to... The theology wasn't super great there, but just start up and think about the message. And, you know, he's told to build a baseball field. In the middle of a cornfield, for absolutely no reason... No method to the badness, no... Who does that, right? Who does that? And then once he gets it done, it's been years since I saw this movie, and once he gets it done, people show up. And the phrase that has stuck with people for years and years and years, and I still hear it today, if you build it, they will come. I don't know about you, church, but that takes a lot of faith. And I'm not saying that movie is real biblically sound. I'm just saying that from a Christian perspective, I get it. Because what it takes is faith. It takes faith. It takes faith for us to go from where we're at to where God wants us to be. And when you don't see it, or hear it, or feel it, and you wonder if it's really real. Because we're living with our eyes and not our spirits. We're not living with our supernatural supply in the river. It's not saturated as much as it needs to be. We're relying on the eyes that will deceive us all the time. So let me ask you a few questions here. You don't have to raise your hands or anything. I'm just going to ask you a few questions. Where are you in relation to the supernatural river today? Where are you living? What does your life look like today when it comes to being saturated in God's supernatural power? Where are you? Are you still on the riverbank? Are you still complaining you're spiritually dry? Afraid to get wet? You can't live on the riverbank and get wet. You've got to go first, ankle deep, knee deep, waist deep, swim. Have you gingerly tested the waters, just dabbled in your Bible study, or toyed with the idea of being in some type of discipleship class, or flirted with some prayer, or, you know, but no commitment to get spiritually, supernaturally deeper in the supernatural river? You're just kind of dabbling on the river's edge, but you're not going to dive in because you don't know what's there, and you don't trust the person that would save you. We live there, sure. At what depth is your supernatural river at today, church? More importantly, what depth do you want it to be? How saturated is your river? In the months to come, you're going to witness a flood of God's supernatural power. You're going to watch renovations in the church. You're going to watch things happening. But you don't see it today because some of us are living in ankle-deep water. And I hear this phrase from my wife every single day, almost of every single week. When God shows up and you see it in the physical and everything manifests itself and facilities are renovated, people's lives are restored, the church is filled, then everybody will know that God reigns and God did it. We had nothing to do with it because God, but we have to dive in and say, okay, we're going to take a step of faith and just go. We're not going to live on the riverbank any longer. But see, your saturation in your river depends on you and how deep you want to go. I am absolutely convinced that God blesses us and gives us favor on the outflow. Because the inflow is for us, but the outflow is the blessing and the favor of God. And if we sit on the river and we don't give any outflow and we're not doing anything, and the river's never going to get saturated in our lives. Never. Because we're afraid to take a step of faith. And here's a story my wife told me just yesterday. She just reminded me of this. It's so fitting for the ending of my sermon series on the river. And there's this guy named Noah. You know, God shows up one day and says, I want you to build a boat. And that boat's going to float. And it's going to need to float. Because there's going to be a lot of water. And it's going to show up supernaturally. So this guy decides to build a boat, but he sees nothing, hears nothing, knows nothing. He just takes a step of faith. We think that's a children's story as much as anything. But really, it is a testimony of a guy that said, I'm going to go to supernatural supply. And I don't care how long it takes to see it. And he starts building a boat. Year after year after year after year. If you know the scripture, after year after year after year after year after year after year. What? Years and years and years he continues to build. The ridicule comes. The funny things comes, you know. But here we go. The rains show up. The supernatural rains burst as we sing. Bursting from the ground, the Bible says. And pours out from the sky. He floats. And then he waits again. And again. And he floats around the world. He waits and he waits and he waits. And then one of the most powerful words in the scripture, God remembered Noah. God remembered Pastor Brad. God remembered Calvary Church. God remembered, just put your name in there, God remembered. But Noah was faithful. Stand with me, church. When our worship team starts to play, if God's speaking to you today to go from where you're at to where you want to be in an absolute deluge of supernatural supply, I would just encourage you to run to the altar where the source is and just allow God to bathe you in the river. Restore your saturation of supernatural supply, and when you leave here today, you're ready to go. Let's sing together.